As the Lord would help us today, we would seek to consider words that we read together in the 19th chapter of the book of Job. And as enabled, we would seek to consider the words that you will find there from verse 25. Job chapter 19 from verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Well, Job here is feeling desolate of all comfort. Everything that he had to give him comfort and joy in this world seems to have been taken from him. And if he looks heavenward, it all seems to be desolation and darkness as far as his soul is concerned. And he feels misrepresented on account of the arguments of his brethren, his friends. And it may well be that Job has come to the conclusion that as long as he lives in this world, he will not see the light, that he will not be vindicated, that he will not be delivered. And you can see something along those lines in verse 7. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. Cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. And when we then come to the words of our text, and we see that Job is looking beyond this world, that his troubles are of such a depth and magnitude, that he is looking only to the Lord to deliver him and to vindicate him in the world to come, then you can see something of the marvelous nature of the words that Job utters here. But I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He's looking way beyond his own lifetime. By faith, Job is seeing that he has a living Redeemer, and that is a great sight. And that is what saving faith is taken up with, friends, a living Redeemer. However dark, however troubled our days and our experiences may be, Job is fixing here upon a living Redeemer. And he is also seeing that this Redeemer is coming into the world, that he shall stand upon the earth. Now, we believe that that ultimately refers to Christ's coming at the end of the world, but it must take in also his first coming, that work of Christ is one whole and embraces what he did when he came here and will be culminated and finished in its judicial sense as a judge at the end of the world. His work of redemption was finished when he came the first time, but the work of judging the world in righteousness, that will be finished at the end of the world. And Job is looking to that vindication at the judgment seat of Christ. He's seeing it down to the end of time. That's what faith is doing, and hope. And he also, And this is very, very wonderful. He sees that the Lord is going to come to this world and that he will see him himself with his own eyes in this very body that is going to go down into the grave, that's going to be consumed by worms. But that very same body will see the Lord standing upon the earth. That's a marvelous statement of the doctrine of the resurrection. Now, in Job's day, which may have been slightly before or slightly after the time of Abraham, some have calculated that Job lived around about 2,100 years before the birth of Christ, which was before Abraham's time, if that is the case. There had never been a revelation of the doctrine of the resurrection to the Church of God in a formal written way. Abraham, when he was going to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, he believed that the Lord would raise him up from the dead, and he received him back in a figure, as Paul tells us in Hebrews. It was as though Isaac was as good as dead on that altar. Abraham's faith embraced the power of God to raise him from the dead when that had never taken place before. As we've often said to you, dear friends, it's relatively straightforward for us to believe that God has the power to raise the dead. We believe in the resurrection of Christ. We believe the truth of it. But that had never been seen in the earth, and it wasn't formally revealed in words. But their faith, laying hold of the Lord as their Savior, as their Redeemer, they knew that he had the power to do it. It was revealed to them in that spiritual way. And that shows you how wonderful Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac was. And Job's statement here, when everything seems to be against him, he can embrace by faith and hope Christ's resurrection and his interest in Christ and in Christ's coming to raise the dead and to judge the world. He's taking in all the great truths of the gospel here, all these thousands of years ago. We've got the full revelation of the Bible, the full revelation of God's mind for the salvation of sinners in this world, and how little we are taken up with it, and how little we believe it and act upon it. Here's a man in the most abject and terrible sufferings, and he's taken up with these glorious truths. I know, he says, he's sure of it, that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Well, the trust that Job has is in a living Redeemer, a living Saviour and Deliverer and Vindicator. And that faith and that hope, it will triumph over all the darkness, over all the troubles, and even over death itself. As someone said, Job here is planting the flag of victory over his own grave. That's what faith does. That's what hope does. It plants the flag of victory even over your own grave. Now, we would like to consider, as the Lord would help us, two points that arise here from our words, the words of our text. The first is Job's faith in Christ. Job's faith is fixed upon Christ. And then in the second place, his hope for the future. These two things, Job's faith, first of all, his faith in Christ. And then secondly, his hope for the future. Well, first of all, Job's faith in Christ. These marvelous words of faith, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. They were spoken as we've already hinted at, in the most dismal and discouraging of circumstances in Job's life, he says in verse 21, "Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me." How long, he says at the beginning of the chapter, how long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? To lose his children, to lose his bodily health, to lose all his wealth, to lose his name and reputation, to lose the confidence of his brethren. These were grievous trials. And the great trial of God himself coming out against him. The devil was in it, and the devil is a formidable and terrible adversary, more than we can ever understand. But the devil, as Rutherford says, is only God's master fencer. He's a fencer. He comes out with his rapier. He comes out with his sword to test and to try the people of God. And Job was being greatly tried and tested here, in order that the people of God would take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and fight against him and overcome him by faith. And how difficult this was for Job in the midst of all his darkness and sorrows. But that's the great depth of his suffering, is that the Lord had hidden his face from Job. Now, we're not intended to go down at this particular line at present, but we do believe that Job is a type of Christ in his sufferings. And that, we remember, was the greatest of the sufferings of Christ, was the hiding of his Father's countenance from the Son of his love. Now you see, dear friends, the essence of hell is separation from God. That's what sin does. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. Our iniquities, our sins have separated us from our God. And you cannot come back to God in your own strength. And if you remain in your sins, you will be eternally separated from God. Oh, for the Saviour on the cross of Calvary, whose sufferings were of infinitely greater magnitude than even Job's. It's the hiding of the Father's face that is the depth, the greatest hell of hells in his sufferings on the cross of Calvary. And how wonderful is the love of Christ then, that he would take the room and place of sinners. Yes, he would even take the room and place of Job, in order to redeem, in order to deliver, in order to give Job at last the great deliverance that he needs. How wonderful, if you are trusting in Christ today, that Christ went into far greater darkness and misery and trouble than Job ever experienced. Great and awful as his troubles were. Oh, think of the love of Christ, friend. Think of the terrible sufferings of Christ and the depths of it all, the worst of it all, the very deepest, darkest cave that he went into in his soul's experience on the cross was because your sins, child of grace, deserved the hiding of God's face from you forever. Job then feels his need of being redeemed. And to be redeemed means to be restored by the payment of a price. That's what redemption is. It is the bringing back of God's favor at the price of a payment, of a sacrifice, of a recompense. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary, this was taking place, a great transaction between heaven and earth. God's holy justice was demanding an infinite payment, and only a divine Redeemer, a God-man, could make that payment. He restored that which he took not away. What we lost in Adam, Christ restored. But oh, what it cost him, dear friends. It cost him his own precious life. It cost him the life of his human nature. It cost him the pouring out of his soul unto death. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. When thou hast put his soul, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Thou hast put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What grief and sorrows Christ experienced in order to redeem Job, in order to redeem you, child of grace, from the penalty of eternal death for your sins. Are you here today and you feel your need of redemption? Is that precious to you that it is written in Psalm 130? And plenteous redemption is ever found with him, and from all his iniquities thou Israel shalt redeem. Have you discovered this, dear young friend, dear sinner here today? Have you discovered that you cannot redeem yourself by any means? That there is only one way whereby you will be delivered from death and sin and hell and destruction forever. And that is through the payment of an infinite ransom price, the precious blood of Christ. It alone redeems, it alone buys back a sinner to God. It buys back the blessing of God. It restores what we lost in Adam. It gives far more, it gives eternal life. That's the price at which Job was redeemed. That's the only price at which you and I can be redeemed. The precious blood of Christ. Here's Job 2,000 years before Christ came into the world. He's looking to a future event. He's putting his hope in the certainty of the payment of redemption for him, to deliver him from going down to the pit. He's not saying that he's perfect. He's not claiming that he's sinless. It may be, he says, that I have erred. Mine error remaineth with myself. There's only one can deliver me from that. I need a Redeemer, and I need him to deliver me. Have you got the same language of Job as Job had here? Are you feeling, dear friend, that unless you have Christ, unless you have a fresh application of the blood of Christ to your soul, there is nothing for you but eternal destruction and darkness forever? How precious then these words of Job, how suitable for a sinner. How suitable for a poor, hell-deserving sinner. How suitable for a tried and afflicted child of grace in all their darkness. They cannot find him. Wherever they look for the Lord, they cannot find him. That's what Job was saying later. Chapter 23. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Is that your experience, friend? Is there a seeking soul here today, many years perhaps, crying to the Lord to have mercy on you out of the darkness of your ignorance, out of the darkness of your unbelief and your inability? You're trying to find Christ, you're trying to find redemption. You're trying to find liberty and peace and forgiveness, and you cannot find it. Ah, these words of Job, you lay them to heart, dear friend. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You see, he's still calling on the Lord. He's still taking the Lord at his word, even when he cannot get comfort from it. He's keeping the way of the Lord in seeking the Lord. And that's what you're to do until he come and reveal this wondrous, redeeming love and pity and mercy to your soul. But there's this particular aspect of the work of Christ as a redeemer that Job is seeking for in his predicament here. And that is that the Lord will redeem him in this way from all the false accusations of his enemies, the devil, and even from the false arguments of his friends who were misrepresenting him. And the word here for a redeemer, it brings in this aspect that the Lord vindicates his people. The Lord pleads their cause in the court of heaven. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's based on his work as redeemer, in paying the ransom price for their sins. For he is the propitiation for our sins. Takes away the wrath of God. That's what propitiation means. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, for Job and everyone in the world who will ever believe in Christ. He takes away their sins. He takes away the wrath of God due to their sins. He propitiates a holy God. But there's this also, he vindicates his people. They're declared righteous in the court of heaven. They have Christ as their righteousness, and therefore they have Christ as their advocate. They're in a state of peace with God, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. They have a measure of peace of conscience. Sometimes more, sometimes less, but they have absolute peace in the court of heaven in their state. Nothing will condemn them. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, who has risen from the dead. There's no grounds in law in the highest court of the universe for any condemnation to a poor sinner who's trusting under the merit of the blood of Christ. And that's where Job is appealing. He's bringing his case to the highest tribunal of heaven. That's where you're to bring your case, dear friend. Yes, the devil will be telling you you've committed many sins, and he's telling you that which you cannot deny. And others may bring railing accusations against you, some of them false, some of them true, but bring them to the throne of grace. Bring them under the shelter of the precious blood of Christ. Put them in the hands of the heavenly advocate who never loses a case, who is able to represent you in all your guilt, in all your deserved condemnation. He takes it away, and he pleads for mercy through the blood of his own sacrifice. And there's nothing in hell, and there's nothing in your own heart, and there's nothing in the heart of your enemies, and there's nothing in earth, and there's nothing even in the justice of God. It will keep you from a vindication in the court of heaven. That's what Job is pleading for here. Not only for deliverance from sin, but also that his case and his soul would be delivered from everything that is false, that is leveled against him. How marvelous is it not that the Lord Jesus Christ endured such contradiction of sinners against himself? That when he was reviled, he reviled not, and when he suffered, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And that's what you're to do, child of God, when people speak all manner of evil against you falsely for his sake. Yes, and even when they say what is true concerning you and you cannot deny it, they see your blemishes, they see your failures, they see your shortcomings. They see when your temper was out of the way, when you weren't exercising faith in the Lord, when you weren't in the path of duty, or when the flesh rose up, when you fell into that snare of the devil, they know it to some degree. Ah, but bring it all to the precious blood of Christ. We remember a godly minister who's in heaven today. And he said when he was being falsely accused that he'd learned to entrust his soul to Christ at the age of 12 years. And he said he'd also entrusted his reputation to Christ as well. And he said the day of resurrection will not only be a resurrection of bodies, but it will be a resurrection of reputations. And he was content to leave his reputation with Christ. That's what Job is seeking. To put everything, his whole name, his whole reputation. He's been falsely accused of being a wicked man. He's leaving it all in the hands of the Lord. And you, child of grace, the devil will be telling you that you're a hypocrite, you're a deceiver, you've got nothing. You may as well give up your profession. You're so full of sin, you're so full of unbelief, you're so full of darkness. It's impossible that grace is actually in you at all. Well, if left to yourself, that would all be true, no doubt. But you put your case in the hands of one who ever liveth to make intercession for all who come to God by him, who never loses a case. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Let the devil and every wicked person in the world say as much as they possibly can. They cannot unsay this. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now you notice here that redemption is being laid hold of by Job. He is appropriating it. He is taking possession of Christ as his redeemer, as his vindicator. I know that my redeemer liveth. There's something very wonderful when the soul is able to say, not only I know that the redeemer liveth, but I know that my redeemer liveth. And in every exercise of saving faith, and this was Thomas Boston and the Erskines, this was the great fact that they always laid stress upon when they were preaching the gospel, freely offering Christ to sinners as sinners, that there is in every exercise of saving faith a laying hold of Christ. There's an appropriation of Christ in every act of faith. We might not have the comfort of it. We might not have the sense of it. But if you are trusting in Christ, friend, you are laying hold of him in your need, in your guilt, in your pollution, in your helplessness. And he has everything you need, and faith believes that. And faith lays hold of it. And faith does so on the warrant of his word. You may be saying here today, I haven't got conviction of sin. I haven't got any feelings. I haven't got any knowledge. I've got nothing. I'm just in darkness. I can do nothing. I'm just going to go to hell in this miserable condition. Ah, friend, you are as warranted to take hold of Christ as any. Your warrant to take hold of Christ doesn't depend on anything in the misery of your condition. It doesn't depend on anything with regard to your knowledge. It doesn't depend on anything of your depth or extent of conviction or feeling. It only depends on this, that you are a sinner of mankind. And Christ is freely offered to you as a sinner of mankind. He has everything you need. And you are warranted to lay hold of him in your need. I cannot lay hold of him, you're saying. No, it's only convinced sinners who will lay hold of Christ. True, dear friend. But he is able to give you that. And that's not the warrant upon which you come to Christ. You come to Christ because he's the Savior and the Redeemer that you need. He has everything you need. He has the Holy Spirit to give you. He's able to give you a new will. He's able to give you a new heart. Oh, come, dear friend, and do not stay away. Come, for all things are now ready. Christ has finished the work of redemption. Christ has poured out the Holy Spirit, and you are to plead with him for it. And then you will be a willing people in a day of his power to come to him, and you will not stay away any longer. It's to the wicked and to the unrighteous that the gospel call comes. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now Job knows the Lord. As Rabbi Duncan says, the free offer of the gospel, it's not a doctrine that is offered to you. It's a person. It's not just an idea in your head. It is a real person who is conveyed when the sinner lays hold of Christ. It's a living relationship in a living person. That's what the gospel holds out to the sinner. That's what is held out to you and to me today, dear friend. It is a living relationship in Christ. Job says here, I know my Redeemer. He has come to a saving knowledge of Christ. This is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And it's not just knowing all the doctrines of the Bible and the Catechism, knowing the letter of the Word of God. That's very good. That's very needful. That's the water that Christ turns into wine. But it has to be made into wine, dear friend. It has to be saving knowledge. It has to be spiritual knowledge. It has to be a knowledge that is altogether different from the head knowledge that you have by your upbringing and by your hearing and reading. You need spiritual light upon these truths. You need heavenly eye salve. That's what we're needing. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. The shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And eye salve, that thou mayest see. In that purest light of thine, we clearly light will see. That's what Job is seeing here. He knows, because he has spiritual light and spiritual understanding in the midst of his darkness. Oh, the darkness was midnight darkness in Job's experience. But there's a glimmer of the purest and most heavenly and wonderful light coming from the Holy Spirit of Christ into his heart. And that light, it reflecting back from Job's soul and embracing Christ, seeing Christ, knowing Christ. Do you know the Lord, friend? They shall know the Lord from the least to the greatest. and I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Do you know that? Are you looking to Christ for it? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I know that my Redeemer liveth. A personal faith in a living person. It's not just, as we've said, looking to an idea. Do you have a living knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in your own soul? Do you have communion with him? Are you pouring out your soul to him? Are you calling upon him? Can you live without him? Are you depending upon him, leaning upon the beloved coming up from the wilderness? Have you come to see how glorious and precious he is? This is what the Lord's people are seeing more and more of. His faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. It's of his mercies that we are not consumed. His long-suffering is salvation. The infinite mercy of God in Christ. How precious. He is long-suffering and slow to wrath and mercy plenteous. That is becoming more and more precious to this people. Can you say that for yourself, Ray? The mercy of God is more precious to you today than it was ever before. You might not have the sweetness, you might not have the comfort of it, but you're in need of it more and more and more. You cannot live without Christ. If you've come to know him, if you've come to see him with the eye of the soul by faith, then he is precious unto you who believe. He is precious. If you get a sight of him, you will trust him. If you get a sight of him, friend, you will believe in him. And you will love him. And therefore you're to cry to the Lord for that light. Send forth thy light with thy truth. Let them be guides to me and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. You're here today and you say you can't even pray. Well, there's a prayer for you, friend. Send forth thy light with thy truth. Take the prayers of the Bible as your prayers. Christ is alive and alive forevermore. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He's a living person. And as the Redeemer, he would crave eternal life for his people. And he would obtain it. He craves it in his intercession. He obtained it in his sufferings. Even such a length of days that he forevermore should live, he and all his people together. Christ has the power of an endless life. He has it in his person. He has it in his office as mediator. He has it in his intercession. He has it in the gospel. He has it in the gospel offered. It's eternal life that's held out to you from a living person. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's eternal life. Life, life, eternal life. Oh, is there a sinner who will run out of the city of destruction today, putting your fingers in your ears, as it were, to the devil and to the world and to unbelief in your own heart, and cry out, forsaking the foolish and living and going in the way of understanding? Life, life, eternal life, that's what I must seek. I must obtain, and only Christ can give it to me, a living Savior. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I'm on the way to the grave. Everything's against me here. I may never be vindicated. I may never be temporally delivered. But if I have a living Redeemer in the court of heaven, oh, how wonderful to be able to say it. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now we must press on in the second place to consider Job's hope for the future. I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Faith lays hold of God's promises for the present time, for our needs now. But hope embraces God's promises for the future. And as we've said, Job's vision here is taking in the whole future history of the world down to the end of time. It's reaching into eternity, we may say. That's what Robert Murray McChain used to say. Someone asked him where he was on a Saturday. He would often go to a graveyard to meditate upon eternity and death and judgment to come. But he said on one occasion, on one Saturday, he said, I like to take looks over the brink. And that's a good exercise, friend, to be taking looks over the brink of eternity, over the brink of death. And we don't know how soon we'll come to the brink of that river. Some of you, it will be very soon. He speaks here of the latter day, the coming of Christ, the first coming to finish the work of redemption, the second coming to judge the world in righteousness. Christ coming into the world, he believed it. The seed of the woman to bruise the head of the serpent, he had that. Now Christ has come, and he has finished the work that was given him to do, and he has glorified his Father on the earth. And the great matter, dear friend, is to be trusting in what he did when he came, the work that he finished, to be receiving a crucified and a risen Saviour as all our salvation and all our desire, and that alone will give you hope for the future. Paul was saying that he was looking for Christ's coming, Christ who would give him a crown of righteousness, not only to him, but to everyone that loveth his appearing. Job loved the appearing of Christ. Abraham was looking forward to the coming of Christ, his first coming. He saw my day and was glad. But the Lord's people are able now to look back to Christ's finished work, and they are glad. Christ has finished the work of their salvation, but they can also look forward. They're looking to the second coming. They're looking to the judgment seat. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And to the wicked, that is a terror. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But when faith and hope are in exercise, when you're laying hold of Christ, you see the believer is able to face the judgment seat of Christ with hope, a full acquittal, an open acknowledgement, be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. That's what they're going to get. That's what Job will get. That's what you, trembling child of grace, will get when Christ appears the second time without sin unto salvation. For it is appointed unto all men once to die, and after this the judgment. If Christ is your advocate, if Christ is your Redeemer, then you have nothing to fear when Christ comes to judge the world in righteousness. Job believes in an incarnate God. He believes that God will be manifest in the flesh. How wonderful if your Redeemer is none less than God manifest in the flesh. And you see, he believes this in spite of his own imminent physical death. He didn't know that the Lord was going to prolong his days. As far as Job was concerned here, it may well have been that he thought the graves were ready for him, as he says in another place. But in spite of that, in spite of the terrible pain and affliction he was suffering in his very flesh, some terrible disease had taken hold upon him. Was it a leprosy? Was it, we don't know exactly what it was, some terrible, obvious, loathsome affliction. But in spite of that, he knew that Christ would raise him up from the dead. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, I'm going to the grave. That's a solemn fact. In spite of that, he says, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another. Destroy this body, says Christ, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Ah, Job, you're united to Christ by faith, and when you die, your body, it will be united to my dead body. And thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. That's what we're told, Isaiah chapter 26, precious words. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now we may make an application of what follows there into the Lord's people, it going down into the chamber of the grave, a place of safety, a place of union with Christ. Though the soul and body are parted, the dust shall never be separated from Christ, and the soul will be in heaven immediately at death. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation it be overpassed. They'll sleep in their graves. It will be like a bed. It will be fragranced by Christ. And he can say this also in view of judgment. That's what he warns them of here. Be afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. He says that at the end of the chapter. If they continue to persecute him, they're acting in an ungodly manner, and they need to be afraid of that. And what a wonderful thing, when you consider all the sins that you have done, when you consider all that you have done that is contrary to the law of God, when you consider how much you have provoked an infinitely holy God, when you consider the depth of evil and corruption in your own soul, how loathsome and obnoxious to God you are, and yet the sinner saved by grace is able to say, in view of judgment, in view of all of that, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Nothing will condemn them at the judgment seat of Christ. And he will raise up their bodies, shining forth in holiness and eternal life, in pristine, glorious beauty, made like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. This vile body, this body of our humiliation, as it literally means, is going to be brought down to the dust of death. It's going to be laid in the grave, perhaps the atoms of it scattered over a vast distance, perhaps laid to rest in the sea, all the atoms of it scattered throughout the creation, every single one of these atoms regathered, reformed, reunited in a spiritual body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Raised up physically, but spiritually, in a way that we cannot understand here. Made like unto Christ's glorious body. That's the hope of the resurrection. Because I live, ye shall live also. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Physical death will never conquer the child of grace. As Job did here, planting the flag of victory over his own grave, so the child of grace, in all their fears and doubts and darkness, in all their sins, in all their unworthiness, grace and hope, faith and hope will overcome all. And they shall plant, as it were, the flag of complete, final victory over their own grave. This will be their language as they enter the Jordan of death. This will be their language when they come out of it into eternal glory in the twinkling of an eye. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, do you have this good hope through grace, dear friend? Or are you without God and without hope in the world today? It's either one or the other. You either know the Redeemer as your Redeemer, or you do not know him. You might not have assurance in it, but you're looking to him alone to be your Redeemer. Or you're not. You're to look to him. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And in looking to him there, your eyes shall see him at last in a blessed resurrection. Mine eyes shall see him, my physical eyes reconstituted, revitalized, seeing Christ forever in heaven. Yes, at the last day in the world and in heaven forever. Who would not want to be on the side of Christ on that day? May the Lord bless his word to us. O gracious one, do thou bless thine own truth to our souls this day. Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Thou art able to bless them to us. Oh, that thou wouldst do so in thine infinite mercy. Encourage those who would seek thy face. Give them liberty and joy and peace in believing. Strengthen the hearts of thine own trembling ones. Keep them in all their ways. May our eyes be fixed on thee. Be thou the breaker up of our way. And remember the Christless. Oh, awaken them to a concern for their souls in secret, to be calling upon the Lord while he may be found. Oh, blessed one, take us to our homes in safety. We need thee to uphold us at all times. Wash us in the atoning blood. Give us the hope of Job in a living Redeemer. And all we ask only for Jesus' sake. Amen.